in that discussion of excel still more, it seems that he gives four different categories of things that he believes that they can do even better in. And if they can do even better in those things, then it's likely that you and I can do better in those things as well. And so the four different things he talks about, he says they can walk and please God even better. They can possess their own vessel in sanctification. We talked about that last month. This morning we're going to be talking about loving the brethren. And then he also tells them to lead a quiet and productive life. Loving the brethren is something I know that we would say that we're pretty good at doing. They were doing very well too. That doesn't mean that we cannot do better. And it means we probably should. So this morning, that's what we're going to be focusing on. But what does it really mean to love the brethren? I think sometimes we're pretty good at saying, oh yeah, I love the people of the church. And have nothing to show for it. Or maybe you could say, well, I love them. I mean, I have to. I love them in Christ, you know, which means I don't really love them. I just love them enough to make it so that I'm not sinning anywhere. But that's not what he's talking about, is it? And if you and I think about the different places in the New Testament that talk about how to love one another, then we can certainly find some places that we need to improve as well. So we are going to focus on three different passages this morning, and we're going to be looking at some of those contexts that tell us about what it really means to love our brethren. And the first thing that we're going to notice is that loving the brethren is responding to the redemption that we were provided, and to do that in righteousness, to understand what it is that we were saved to and saved for, saved from. And when we understand that, when we really live in that, we are going to love our brethren. We're never going to get to a place to where we have enough to pay back our forgiveness. Think about it this way. You cannot pay back what was paid so that you could be redeemed from sin. But what you can do is continue to love other people. You are never going to love other people enough so that you fulfill what was paid. I think that we need to understand that loving the brethren is about serving others, and it's about sacrificing ourselves, and to do that without hypocrisy. We're going to talk about hypocrisy in a minute. Deciding that we are done loving the brethren, or that we've reached the peak of loving the brethren, means that I don't really have to love them any point after that. Isn't that what that means? I have reached loving the brethren enough. I've done it. I'm good. I can stop there. Does that mean that you don't love anybody after that? Does that mean that you cash in your chips? We always need to find ways to be loving toward one another. Certainly, we do that without selfishness. And we also need to understand that loving the brethren is about this loyalty that we say that we maintain. We are looking to follow Jesus' perfect example. We are looking to say that His mission is ours. That's what we say when we say we were members of the Church of Christ. We are a part of the body that is called to follow Jesus. Him as our example means that you and I still have some work to do, because He is our leader. And if we're going to wear the name Christian and live as His disciple, then we need to improve. So I said we're going to be looking at three passages. The first place we're going to be focusing on is in 1 Peter. I guess four, because we're going to be looking at 2 Peter as well. But anyway, so we're going to be in 1 and 2 Peter for this first section. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a statement that is made here that I don't know how I didn't see how important this is. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. We're going to stop there for just a minute. God is not only our loving Father, He is the one who provided our salvation. The seed of His Word gave us this new birth, and it determines the character of our growth as His loyal children. A seed determines what kind of plant is going to... I just got done talking about the parable of the soils. That was what we focused on in Shippensburg. Talked about the different things that are associated with the growth of the Word in our hearts. And we talked about this passage as well. You cannot plant a seed for one kind of tree and get another one. You cannot plant an orange... You can't plant an orange seed here at all. You can't plant a cherry here and get almonds. It's just a different plant entirely. It's got different DNA. And so DNA is a big part of Peter's point here. The seed that was sown in our hearts was the Word of God. It is going to determine how we grow and what He desires us to grow into. I'm glad that read the passage that he did. And John, you cannot begin this without a brand new birth. That is, you cannot continue to live the same life that you did before salvation afterward, because you are growing into a brand new thing. We have a life that we need to be living so that we can be His obedient children. And so we were saved from a futile existence by Jesus' precious blood and our new birth. There seems to be a big focus, and I don't know... I understand that the world can be very focused and excited about their genetic forebears. And I understand how the world can be excited, and with the advent of all of the DNA testing that goes on, and everyone can, they know where they came from, they can claim this kind of heritage, that kind of heritage. And I know in a place where history is so big, it's nice to know that maybe you were related to somebody who was important in the past, and that's very cool. Peter says that we were saved from a futile way of life that we inherited from our forefathers. Everyone on earth who came from any kind of genetic stock was not going to be saved due to that. Therefore, if our focus is completely on that, we are not understanding or respecting our brand new birth. We are not growing into the DNA that we were given at birth. We are growing into the DNA that was given to us by God. Human beings fail. They fall short. They're imperfect. Period. We are growing by a different seed. That is what the DNA that we're supposed to grow into. And so when we truly grasp the great gifts that were involved in our salvation and our sanctification, we act accordingly. Sincere love has got to be very high on our priority list, especially given the magnitude of the price tag. So he says here, and I want to go back to that passage I said I had skipped over so many times, since you have in obedience to the truth purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. You were supposed to remove the things out of your life that kept you from loving one another. When you purified your souls, it was so that you could love one another. It is not an ancillary benefit. It was not something that God tacked on later. It was His design from the beginning. If we are not loving the brethren, we do not understand our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's put some meat on those bones. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I think if is better translated since. Peter provides some very real-world examples for what sincere love of the brethren looks like. What does it look like? He says to put certain things away from us. He says sincere love means we don't have malice. It means we have no deceit with our brethren. There is no hypocrisy. There is no envy. There is no slander. If we have these things present in our relationships with our brethren, we are not loving without hypocrisy. That is, we are still living in hypocrisy. This idea of without hypocrisy, it means, or this word sincere, it means without hypocrisy. That's what the word sincere means. We cannot be play acting. We cannot fail to feel this for real. This is not smile at someone 1 minute and turn around and say something and feel something completely different as they walk away. This must be genuine. This reasonable word that brought about our new birth is to be uncontaminated. And it's supposed to be as uncontaminated as our love for the brethren is. And so we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We recognize this grace that has been extended to us in salvation. And so we are growing by this pure milk of the Word. I want to notice this for just a minute. The Word not only was present in our hearts for our growth, the Word that was preached to us that caused our new birth, it is also that Word that continues to grow us. It continues to nourish us into what we should be and give us the strength to be that. God's Word was not only present for our new birth, but also our growth after that. We need to go back to it. We need to pay attention to God's Word so that we love the way that we should. So the same eternal Word determines our growth and our character. Now, when we look in 2 Peter chapter 1, we can see a connection there. Starting in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So the first part of this talks about all the ways that God has invited us. He invited us to become like Him by showing us His qualities and then making those promises according to those same qualities that He's possessing, promising that you and I can be like Him. The invitation God provided to us was to become like Him. Now, in verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply is the word he used here, add to in some of the translations. It means to completely supply. The way that a producer works on a movie set by supplying all the necessary funds and needs. He says, you are supplying this part. This is what God invited you with and made possible to you. What do you put forward? In your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gives a very clear picture of the cooperation, or the cooperative work that we have in our salvation. Everything that we need to partake in being like God has been provided to us. So then we completely supply our part as well. Partaking in the divine nature involves bringing those things that respond to the invitation that God has extended of His eternal qualities. And so responding in faith and loyalty to God's invitation with godly qualities, that's what ensures our salvation. This is so fundamentally important. I don't know how we miss this as often as we do. We are the ones trying to tell other people that God has made it so that you and I can involve ourselves in salvation. We are out there helping other people understand that salvation is possible by responding to God's characteristics. And we focus on obedience. Members of churches like ours focus on obedience so much. But it seems that we like to pick and choose what things we want to respond with. And somehow we have missed the idea that brotherly kindness and love seem to be some of the penultimate expressions of our response to God's invitation. If we don't respond with these qualities, then we didn't really escape that lustful attachment to the world that ends in destruction. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. None of these qualities are optional, and many of them include how we love our brethren, who also share in God's great salvation. So I guess the question is, can we do better? Paul said that the congregation in Thessalonica could do better. He said, you are loving. And I would like to say the same thing about Wildercroft. I have seen several things in this congregation regarding love. I've seen some people absolutely make sure they were taking care of other people, giving of themselves, looking after the benefit of others. That does not mean that we cannot do more. And that does not mean we cannot do better. You and I can absolutely reflect on what we've been given in our salvation and have that motivate us to reach out to other people and be loving. In Romans, we're going to be in Romans for a few minutes. In Romans chapter 12, I think it's important to understand that this sincerity, this lack of hypocrisy that we're called to, it means to be serving others at the sacrifice of our own desires. Love generally requires giving up what you like and what you want for the benefit of someone else. It is action that sacrifices your desire for the benefit of others. In Romans chapter 12, he gives us a good way to kind of have this in our mind. So, starting in verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, really, that's just in reference to the whole book of Romans up to this point. Romans 1 through 11, he gets to the, okay, so then what? 12:1 begins the practical side of Romans. So he says, based on everything I've said, Romans 1 through 11, I want you to understand what to do with this. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he goes on to talk about to see ourselves as a body, to serve one another for that common goal that we all have. How can we render appropriate service to God if we think we are too good to love other people? I need to have a sober estimation of myself so that this service that I render to God can be effective. Maybe you've had this experience, and I know that we're going through a job crisis in this country, and a lot of times you've got people who have jobs who previously might have been passed up for jobs, but Sometimes when you need somebody, you need somebody. So it's interesting to kind of see how this, how we can think about this now. What's worse than working with someone who thinks they're just too good to be working that job? Maybe you've had a coworker like that. They just thought they were too good to do it. They thought they were too good for what the job description was. I don't need to be here. You're lucky to have me. They're not a whole lot of fun to work alongside, are they? Is that the attitude that we have when it comes to serving the brethren? Do we look at our service and I'm just too good to really give up what I want to help someone else? You know, I got stuff going on. I'm important. People listen to me. You know, in my job, people come to me for advice. At my job, people want my help. I don't want to go help somebody who's not going to be thankful. I'm better than all of that. That is a worldly mindset. And he says that we're not to be having a worldly mindset. We are not conformed to the world. We are transformed. How are we transformed? By understanding that our salvation was absolutely by grace, by mercy. God did not owe us anything in our salvation whatsoever. And when we remember that, then maybe we're a little bit easier to help people who need it. Our presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God, it has actions. And so let's look down in verse 9, starting in verse 9. I want to read for a little while there. And we could go to the end of the chapter, really. Starting in verse 9, he says, love without hypocrisy, or let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. He's not talking about in the world. He's talking about even people who don't do the right thing in the church. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. He goes on to even say, don't take your own revenge, but leave that for God. God judges His people just fine. He does not need your help. So if somebody needs help, you just give them. This cannot happen until we have an appropriate view of ourselves, a sober view of ourselves given our salvation. Paul provided this detailed breakdown of what sincere love looks like in very practical ways. And it begins with humility based on God's grace toward us and a desire to worship Him accordingly. Now, when we are serving our fellow saints with diligence and humility, we are serving the Lord who brought about that precious salvation to us. We're never going to fill up what we owe, but we absolutely can work in sincerity and humility in the purpose that He has given us. In the next chapter, he talks about how to deal even with local governments, which of course would have been very difficult for these people. The government was actively persecuting them. But here, I want to notice in Romans chapter 13 what he says, starting in verse 8. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. There's any other commandment is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The only debt that you and I are ever supposed to have with our fellow saints is the perpetual debt of love. I like the idea that he associates this with taxes and customs. At what point in your entire life have you ever seen the government say, you've paid enough, you're good, just go ahead and keep your money? They're not going to say that. They've never said that. You and I are never done paying off that debt of love. We will always owe love toward one another. God's commands and laws have always given practical ways for us to act in love toward one another. So all of the negative commands, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, are taking care of this positive command to love one another. Now, those negative commands also help calibrate what love really means. So when he says, don't do certain things, we understand, well, that's an unloving thing. Maybe I don't do that. And so there's a lot of application, even in the negative commands. But the core of those things is to love one another, to not find ways to hurt one another and violate their sanctity as souls before God. In Romans chapter 14, so just three chapters in a row, he comes back to this. Looking in verse 13, in this section about respecting the conscience of other people instead of focusing only on your own rights, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know that I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You had different dietary sensitivities. Not like we have with gluten today, but specifically about different kinds of meat that they could and could not eat. And so you have a congregation that was probably made up of Jewish and Gentile brethren. And he says, don't take your rights so far that you offend someone else. He says, therefore, do not let what is good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. We have never had, I think, in the entirety of my lifetime, a more ready application of this than right now. People, I don't know if you've heard this or not, have strong opinions about how to deal with the virus. People have strong opinions about the medical community and how they decided to deal with the virus. People sometimes let their strong opinions interfere with their love toward one another. It is important that we understand, yes, there are many things that we can do by our rights, but the minute that my right to do something bleeds over into the way that I am loving toward my brothers and sisters, and I, through my demanding my rights, hurt the conscience of another person, I am wrong. Forcing other people to be okay with my understandings is not correct. Our individual understandings and the freedom of Christ that we have do harm if we are not loving toward one another. Serving Christ in love is diligent service for those other people that he loved enough to sacrifice himself for. And if he sacrificed himself and every one of his rights for others, he is certainly my example in that. So no freedom Christ provided should ever be used to undermine his goal and the ultimate freedom from sin. One last place I want to go ahead and turn. And believe me, I called Adrian to make sure it was okay that I preach on this passage. He has done such a wonderful job of focusing on 1 John and making a lot of applications regarding love from 1 John. I wanted to make sure that he understood that I in no way was trying to either correct him or fix anything he had done or outdo him in that. And he laughed at me on the phone. He knew that I would never do that. I was just trying to be careful, and he made fun of me. So you'll have to deal with him as necessary. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, I think all of us are, okay, well, we're good so far. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We're still good. Whoever keeps his word, In him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. So far, so good. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, the old commandment which is the word you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Danger close. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, I'm just going to throw that one in. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John does not mince words about love. Our obedience to God's eternal will and commands is seen and is measured by how we love our brethren. I think sometimes we have this idea, we just need to be obedient, our own little bubble, and we don't really have to deal with anybody else. As long as I stay home, and I stay right, and I white-knuckle it until the end, then I'll be all right. We cannot fulfill God's commands if we are not loving toward one another. That's not the example that we're given. That's not the direction we're given. Our responsibility to God to live in the light is to act as He has shown us to act. Jesus is our ultimate and perfect example in how to love according to God's will. And how did He love according to God's will? He gave Himself for the benefit of others. He actively gave Himself up when He didn't have to. He had nothing to gain out of it. I understand that all things are for His glory, but He certainly was not doing this just so people thought better of Him. The only way to keep us from stumbling back into darkness of sin and selfishness is to remain in the light. And we do that by loving one another. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. So just maybe a page further. Starting in verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The one who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's deed, the goods, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If we claim to be God's children, then we're going to be echoing him both in our values and in our actions. And our actions, you can really just kind of put them in two categories. One of two. Either righteousness that reflects God's nature, or sin that is promoted by the enemy. Similarly, we are either acting in love toward our brethren, or we are following our selfishness into hatred. And you might think that he's being a little bit strong in some of his language here, but it warrants repeating. Because the eternal will of God has always been love. We can observe what love looks like in God's actions. Hate is that eventual result of ill will which leads to murder. And we can see that in the way that Cain treated his brother Abel. Love, on the other hand, has an eventual result of loyalty and self-sacrifice, just as Jesus demonstrated toward his brethren. Last passage we'll look at this morning is 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is a bit of a preview. This doesn't mean you don't get to show up for Adrian's next lesson. He's going to do a better job with this than I will. In 1 John chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 to begin, he says, Beloved, Let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I don't know that you can get a whole lot clearer than that. There's not a lot of wiggle room there. If we really want to tell people that we know God, if we want to be a force in the world for good, helping other people come to the light, we cannot do that in truth if we cannot find ways to love our brethren. Looking into verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I have a hard time reading John because he seems to circle and hit the same point many different ways. At the same time, I think it's valuable to read John because he destroys all of our wiggle room. It might be easy to try to argue around this with a writer that was a little bit more straightforward. But his focus on these things and his return to these things drive the point home deeper. God's character and his actions are the purest definition of love that human beings can observe. And we are to be loving as he is because we are making his values as ours. And that love motivates us to want to see the best in other people. He says love perfects. Look, we're not perfect. We're not there yet. Love helps us get there. Love gives confidence. It's hard sometimes for us to read the perfection that Christ demonstrated and to think that we have to face him in judgment. I know when I think about the judgment, sometimes I don't have the confidence that I should have. But when I am loving toward my brethren, I'm a little bit more confident about that time. Love drives out fear. I can't be loving toward my brethren only because I'm afraid of being punished. I need to do it out of the sincerity of heart because that's the way I was shown. So loving God necessarily cultivates that loving character in our own lives. It is impossible to truly love the Creator and not love those that He has created and cares for in sincerity and obedience. Are we loving the brethren? And if we are we trying to get better at it? Are we excelling in those things? Ways that we can remember to do this is we need to respond to that redemption. You and I were bought back out of sin. The ransom for our failure was paid, and that means that we are obligated. That means that we have a function. That means that we have a purpose, and that's love. Loving the brethren is what we were saved for. Are we doing it with sincerity? Or do we sometimes still have a little bit of latent hypocrisy in us, where we would like to appear to be loving as long as we can do the little amount of work possible? We need to be sincere about these things and to actively look for ways to serve one another. And are we loyal to his leadership? Understanding what he did and understanding what he wants us to do. He really died for sinners. What I mean is, his own enemies he died for. You and I. We have to love each other. We will never match the kind of selflessness that he demonstrated. But we can certainly use his as an example and put that in place in our own lives. Now, this morning, you don't have that obligation because you have not made the body of Christ those people who are in it, your brothers and sisters. If this morning you realize you're outside of that relationship and you want to change that, we would love to talk to you about that. We want to talk to you about what the Bible says. But if you read the Bible, you know what you need to do. And I think everybody knows that they need to be more loving. If you need to make some changes today, I would love to help you make those changes. If you need to say, you know, I need to change the way I'm living. I believe that this is true. I've read this. I've heard this. I need to make that change. I want to do that. We want to talk to you about that. And if you need to say, I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. If you need to say, this is absolutely the place I'm going to go. I'm going to change the way I live. We would love to talk to you about that. If you say, I can't get there with the life that I have right now, we want to talk to you about that too, because you can leave that life behind. That's what baptism is. It's about having the life that you have lived thus far crucified with Jesus and buried in the waters of baptism. And you ask God for a brand new life, ready to be loving the brethren. Not only loving them, but excelling still more in it. Now, if at one time you had done that, if at one time that had been your values and you know you have not maintained those things and you need to be restored, we want to give you that option too. If there's a spiritual need this morning that you have to have addressed, make it known now as we stand and as we sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the morning breaks,